Hello, everyone, and welcome to this Himalayas podcast. I'm Cecil Taylor from CecilTaylorMinistries.com, and the Himalayas of the New Testament podcast series is about the highest thoughts, the mountain peaks of high thought in the New Testament. And this month's topic was specifically designed to be a mountain peak, and that is the letter to the Ephesians from the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to take Ephesians in two pieces. The first three chapters we'll cover in October, and then the final three chapters will be in November. Let me start by giving you an overview before we just start plowing through the first three chapters. Well, we can't talk about Ephesians without noting its relationship to Colossians. Not only are there some common themes, but there are more than 55 verses that are practically the same between the two letters. Also, a trusted friend of Paul's, Tychicus, was the bearer of both letters simultaneously, which were apparently also written at the same time while Paul was in prison in Rome. And of the two, Ephesians is considered one of the greatest works of the New Testament, and it's known as the Queen of the Epistles. And as a result, what you see as the mountain that is associated with this podcast is Amma Doblam. This is one of the peaks that is closest to Mount Everest in the Himalayas range. And Amma Doblam was thought by the local residents to look like a woman that had a necklace of snow draped from her neck and her shoulders. And if you look at the picture, you can see why they might think that. And so, hence it being kind of a female mountain in people's minds, I chose it to be the Queen of the Epistles symbol. So as we get into the Ephesians, one thing that is clear is it likely wasn't written to the Ephesians at all. Not that they didn't read it, but it wasn't addressed to the Ephesians. It's an extremely impersonal letter. It lacks the usual greetings and personal comments and insight about a church that you see from Paul. It has a very generic beginning and very generic ending. Let's look at those now. The beginning, first two verses of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty generic for Paul. Let's look at the last two verses, Ephesians 6, 23-24. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Now, if you've read much Paul, the end of his letters usually has they usually have a lot of individual and personal call-outs and even instructions, things where you can see that he knows the people. But this is not the case in Ephesians, and especially with the Ephesians. If you look at Acts, he was close to the Ephesians. He had lived there with them for 3 years. And as he was making one of his journeys, he decided he didn't want to stay in Ephesus because he was in a hurry, but he sailed nearby and he called the elders to come join him and talk to them. And in Acts 20, we see this speech with them where he gives them basically his farewell, saying he's never going to see them again. And let's look at the last three verses of that section in Acts. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now, these are people he's close to, and he writes a letter that's supposedly to the Ephesians, and he just gives this bland, generic introduction and ending? That doesn't make sense, right? So why would this be? Well, he might be writing to somebody else. Okay, let's look for some clues in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:15 through 16 says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So he's heard about them and remembers them in his prayers, but he doesn't seem to know them. And then in Ephesians 3:2, it kind of works the opposite way. He says, Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So again, these are statements that he would not have made to the Ephesians, but he might have made to some people, that he had never met before. So in some of the earliest texts, didn't use, there's a phrase in there that has saints who are in Ephesus, and it was originally just saints who are faithful. So there's this theory that has developed that Ephesians was a circular letter. It was intended to be read in a number of churches. And we have a clue to this in its companion. Colossians 4:16 says, "After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea." So there's two letters going on at the same time. And we know that because Tychicus bore both Colossians and Ephesians. And so he's saying, send Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, send it over and let the Laodiceans read it. And by the way, there's a letter coming from Laodicea you want to read. And we believe that was Ephesians. I mean, there's no letter to Laodicea that we have at our disposal. But we're thinking, I think this, scholars think this, the letter was not intended for a single church. And it appears that Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians at the same time. The Colossians letter was intended to be addressed strictly to the church at Colossae. And as they went along, as he went along with that, he maps some of the thoughts. He says, I've got these great thoughts. In this letter to the Colossians, I should write this letter to everybody. It's more of a theological statement. He pulls sections out of Colossians in order to send it to all the churches in Asia Minor. And so most likely, if you look at the map, the letter was dropped by Tychicus at the entry point to Asia Minor, Ephesus. It's a seaport there on the Aegean Sea. And he would have dropped it there and then headed on his way, and the instructions would have been, hey, pass this along the chain to the other churches. Well, if you look for the churches that we know, if you just go down the road, the next one as you go to the east would have been Laodicea, and the one after that would have been Colossae. So it makes sense that the letter would have gone in this sequence as it headed towards Colossae, and it would have been referred this way in the Colossians. So pretty clear, this is a letter intended for many churches, some of whom that Paul has never visited. So one thing to point out about Ephesians is, instead of hurriedly dictating a letter that dealt with a specific situation, as most of his letters did, Paul was writing more of an essay. In Ephesians, you see him dealing with lasting Christian truths, not prescriptions for dealing with church or community issues. So naturally, he used a different style and took a more academic approach. He uses a different vocabulary. We see 70 words that are not used in any of his other letters. Paul is saying new things, and he uses new words to do that. It's also a different style. Generally, Paul writes in this dictation form, kind of a stream of consciousness. Words kind of tumble out. Thoughts start, and then he comes back to a thought later on because he's just kind of streaming. But Ephesians is more calculated and better phrased, although there are some pieces that we're going to look at, not sequentially again. A lot of times, if you've heard me before, when I'm reading Paul, I like to sometimes skip around a little bit to group together what he's talking about, because they don't always occur linearly. And that's the case again in some parts of Ephesians, although it's better organized than most of his letters. So the overriding theme of Colossians is the all-sufficiency of Christ. But Ephesians builds on that and emphasizes the unity of Christ, how Christ brings together all things in him. Now, there are six themes I'm going to touch on within Ephesians. And in this October part one, I want to touch on three of them. One is there's the Holy Trinity and its role as a team. Second, that we are unified by Christ and how Christ unifies all things. And the third is about God's wisdom. So those are the three things I'm going to be looking for as we turn to Scripture now. Before we do that, I want to remind you of my book and video series, The next thing, a Christian model for dealing with crisis in personal life. A reviewer mentioned how it's useful before, during, and after a crisis, which means all the time. We're always either entering or in or leaving a crisis. So the next thing is available by book and video series on CecilTaylorMinistries.com. The video series works best for small groups, and the book is great both for small groups as a reference manual and going deeper than the video, and it's also great for individual learners. So please check out the next thing on my website. This content is already making a difference in people's lives. I urge you to prepare for your next crisis through this content and to share it with anyone who may need it for their crisis. Okay, let's turn now to Ephesians 1. I've already read the first two verses. Let's get into the meat of it and look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So the first thing I want to observe is how, just like in Romans 8, if you listen to my prior Himalayas podcast on Romans 8, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit work together as a team. It's a holy team working to bring us into God's presence and to perform the will of God. And as that, the Father chooses us. He created everything. He had a plan according to his will. He gives out of his grace, and he's wise and understanding. Jesus, the Son, the one who is sent, brings redemption and forgiveness. He's an instrument of God's will and a unifying force and ruler of all. So we do get a tease there about the theme of unity that's soon to come. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit or pledge guaranteeing that we will inherit the kingdom of God and all of God's grace. And when we see in this passage, again, a little tidbit of that unity in Christ to come, he gathers up all things in him in heaven and on earth, and he gives us all an inheritance. Let's continue now looking at chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23 to carry us through to the end of the chapter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So some of the main themes there, again, he references the Trinity. and giving this spirit to the people. Talks a lot about Christ, and all this has originated from the Father. And he starts to blend in this idea of unity under Jesus Christ, that God has put all things under Christ and appointed him as head of the church, which is his body. So let's go on to chapter 2. Now, I'm going to skip the first 10 verses. Remember, I told you that some of the themes aren't necessarily sequential in Ephesians, and I'm going to park this one for next week, what he talks about in the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. So instead, I want to go to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and this is a marvelous way to start looking at this idea of the unity of Christ. So let's read this and dig into what he's saying here. This is a real revelation to the people of the time. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, the main theme of that passage, and there's a lot in there, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I want to extract the main themes for our purposes today. And God's plan was to unite Gentiles and Jews through Christ. It was always his plan. And this unity is brought about by bringing the Gentiles into the community, making both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and breaking this dividing wall and making peace between them. And this made everyone members of the household of God. And then he has this very lyrical piece about joining together the whole structure, this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They know about the apostles, the Gentiles do, but they don't know much about the prophets. This is something the Jews knew about. And those two together become the foundation, with Christ as the chief cornerstone on which everything else starts and is built. And it's built into a dwelling place for God. The people of God, the church, are the new temple. It's not the temple in Jerusalem. It's a temple that spans the entire world. You don't go to Jerusalem anymore to worship God. God is everywhere through the people of God. So now, what do you think this would have meant to the Gentiles and Jews at the time who would have read this letter? Well, to the Gentiles, it's welcome news that they're no longer second-class citizens, right? They were considered uncircumcised, maybe not as worthy as the Jews who had converted to Christ. And now they hear that they are fully accepted into Christ's body. And the Jews would have understood that God's plan has been revealed, it's been expressed through generations, through Scripture, that they would be the mechanism by which the Gentiles would be reconciled. Remember, Abraham was promised that all families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And now they are, because they have produced the Messiah to fulfill the law and to do what people could not do for themselves. And through Christ, the united church has come about. So this salvation came through the Jews, but it's for the whole world. And now, if you want to call it, the chosen people are now all together into one church. Jesus references this himself in John chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." He precursors this. He previews this, that the Jew and the Gentile are brought together into one church that's the holy temple of God. Now, before we continue, let me stop down for another moment. And earlier I mentioned my book and video series, The Next Thing. And now I've created a webinar derived from Next Thing principles. It's called 5 Ways to Get Closer to God During a Crisis. So this is going to be a live webinar online. It's scheduled for November 10th at 7 p.m. Central Time. November 10th, 7 p.m. Central Time. Now, registration is required as there is a limit on the number of people. So to register, go to the homepage at CecilTaylorMinistries.com. If you start scrolling down, you'll have a registration box pop up where you can register your name and email address so that we can send you the information to be part of this webinar called 5 Ways to Get Closer to God During a Crisis. I think it's something that you will enjoy and get a lot out of, and I invite you to join me on November 10th online. We can see each other face to face, I guess, in a way, as we go through this webinar together. I apologize that this is one of the longer podcasts I've put together. I hope you'll bear with me because Ephesians 3 has some really good stuff in it, and I want to go ahead and get through that. So let's go through the first 6 verses of chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he kind of breaks off, and then he picks up with another thought, "surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Okay, so again, we're hearing about the unity of Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles together, very similar. Paul's a unique man who strides the Gentile world and the Jewish world as a former Pharisee. And he's saying now God's mystery has been made known to him and other apostles in this time and age, and made plain now for all to see. And Paul, of course, is just the man to do that. Okay, let me go ahead and hustle on to what I really want to get to in this chapter, which is verses 7 through 13. Now, we're going to shift in this last theme of God's wisdom. And I'm going to warn you, this is a complicated passage. We're going to have to break it down. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." Okay, so again, complicated passage. The key verses I want to zoom in on are verses 10 to 11, where he says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, and according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished through Christ. So what is this bit? Okay, he's saying that the church's purpose is not only to reveal the unity of the Gentiles and the Jews, but will be the instrument for God's multifaceted wisdom to be revealed. God has this tremendous and varied wisdom, and in the post-Jesus era, the church is the means by which God continues to reveal his wisdom. This means the degree by which the church is spiritually united enables it to reveal God's wisdom. This is an awesome thought, and it could be its own podcast on its own, probably. But what that says to us today is that our unity as a church reveals God's wisdom. When we are not united, does that make God look bad? Our seven-day practical faith relies on us being unified with others in Christ. And in fact, I recently did a seven-day practical faith blog. I urge you to look it up on my website under CecilTaylorMinistries.com/blogs, which is, I call it Course Correction by Jesus. And it has to do with us not fulfilling all the things we're supposed to fulfill as a church and as individuals in a church. And so take a listen to that, take a look at that, and it kind of follows up on this thought. Okay, let me keep rolling. This wisdom was made known to heavenly authorities and rulers. This implies a possible discord among spiritual beings. I mean, is this talking about the separation between Satan and God, and then in the spiritual realms, there are different forces, the different debates going on? Was there instead some questioning in heaven about what God was doing? And do spiritual beings continue to observe the church and how everything plays out on earth? There's a lot here that is revealed and is still mysterious to us. And I'm not going to go any deeper than that, except to say that Paul is saying there's a bigger game afoot than just what you see on earth. There's things going on in the spiritual realms as well. And of course, he wraps this up by talking about God's eternal purpose accomplished through Jesus, that the plan all along was to bring Jesus to earth as Messiah and then to establish this united church to carry out his purpose in the world. People were fractured before Jesus, and the idea is that they are unified by Jesus afterward. We have not implemented that all the way as we should, but God is working to make that happen. That's God's wisdom and God's plan and God's vision. Okay, let me wrap up the whole podcast by simply reading you a prayer that concludes chapter 3. I'll have no comment on it. I just want to use this as our closing prayer because it's incredibly beautiful. And I actually would recommend, if you're ever called upon to pray and you don't know how to pray or don't know how to wrap it up, you might want to extract some things from this prayer. So it's great. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, indeed. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Himalayas of the New Testament. This has been on the first half of Ephesians, and next month I'll take on the second half of Ephesians. Thanks for joining me.